The words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verses 31 to 32. And he said, "On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife." And I believe that the final words in this sentence are vital for us at this time. Remember Lot's wife. Now, I'm sure that most of us know at least some of the details that Jesus was referring to. But just to be sure, let's refresh our memories a little. Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and when Abraham journeyed from Ur of the Chaldeans to the Promised Land in answer to the call of God, Lot accompanied him. On the journey, God prospered both Abraham and Lot, and their herds and flocks greatly increased in number. But there came a time when disputes broke out between the two sets of herdsmen, and Abraham and Lot decided to part company. Lot chose to leave the hill country and go down to the plains, and he settled in the city of Sodom, where he lived for possibly 20 years. However, Sodom was a wicked city, and all sorts of evil and debauchery were the normal lifestyle of this ungodly place. The time came when the Lord decided to destroy Sodom. Lot still lived there, and the Lord sent two angels to warn Lot of the coming judgment on Sodom. Lot met the messengers of the Lord as he sat at the city gates. He invited them to stay with him, and as they did, they warned Lot of the impending destruction of Sodom and urged him to flee with his family. The next morning, the messengers from God hurried Lot, his wife, and his two daughters away from the city and gave them this instruction: "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." However, Lot's wife disobeyed the divine command, and she looked back, and she was immediately turned into a pillar of salt. Lot and his daughters continued to flee and were saved, taking refuge in a cave in the mountain. As Jesus told us to remember Lot's wife, what can we today here in this church learn from this incident? Well, the first thing that strikes me is the importance of the choice of where we live. When Abraham gave Lot the choice of where he would live, Lot chose the plains and the city of Sodom. This is despite the fact that he most probably knew of the reputation of this wicked city. Maybe Lot relied on his relationship with Abraham and was undoubtedly favored by God. And maybe he thought that his relationship with God, though not on the same level as Abraham's, would protect him from the effects of Sodom. Whatever his reasoning, Lot made the fateful decision to go and live in a city whose name was a byword for sin and wickedness throughout the world. I can imagine that at first he pitched his tents on the outskirts of the city. But before long, the lure of the city would draw him in. We've got no details of Lot's wife, but it's probable that Lot met her in Sodom and married her there. And before long, maybe at the bidding of his wife, Lot gave up living in tents and moved house into the city. And that's perfectly understandable. After all, who wants to live in a cold and drafty tent when there are perfectly good, warm and dry houses available? Lot prospered and was soon accepted into the society of the city. We know this because he sat at the city gates with the other men and put the world to rights. That's where he was when the messages from God came. How easy it is to be tempted by the world about us, even when we know that it's wicked and ungodly. That danger exists for every one of us. It's so easy to succumb to the ways of the world about us. Make no mistake, what the world offers is very attractive. It has to be, otherwise we would not be tempted by it. The world does offer a lifestyle that is easy and comfortable, and when we compare it with the lifestyle that being a Christian entails, it does look much more attractive. Of course, we wouldn't dream of abandoning the Christian life, but it wouldn't harm to be a little bit more flexible, to live on the outskirts, to be a little bit less holier than thou. Perhaps if we moved a little towards the world, we may be able to tell them of the Lord and show them by our lifestyle what being a Christian is, and that it's not all that bad. And who knows, we may even be able to win a few to the Lord. If the account of Lot teaches us anything, it's a mistake of compromise. From living in the presence of a godly man, to moving away on his own, to settling on the edge of sin and wickedness, to moving totally into the pit of evil, the steps of Lot are very easy to trace. We cannot compromise on what the Bible teaches us. We cannot make our own rules. We cannot imagine that we know better than God himself. But a little bit of flexibility here, an easing of our conscience there, a convenient forgetting of this teaching, a questioning of that requirement. Before very long, we've lost our way and we're out of touch with God. But though we may be out of touch with God, he doesn't forget us. He sends his divine messengers. When God decided that the stench of Sodom was so great that he could put up with it no more, he decided to destroy it. But not just destroy it, but to totally obliterate it, so that even today there is no trace of where it was. But God remembered Lot, and he must have detected that despite his bad choices, Lot was still a righteous man. So God sent two men, two angels, to warn Lot and to rescue him. The next morning, the angels hurried Lot and his family out of the city, and the city was totally destroyed. In Amos 3, chapter 7, we're told, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." The Lord never changes, and what he did in the Old Testament, he still does today. The Lord still sends his prophets, still sends his messengers to his righteous ones. The Lord still discloses his plans to his church and to individual Christians. There's no excuse for anyone who professes to follow the Lord God to be ignorant of what the Lord wants and what he intends to do. In this church, we know that this is true. Over the years, we've had many prophetic words brought by many different servants of the Lord telling us what he intends to do. The Lord is the communicating God who speaks to his people just as he always has done. Our responsibility is to listen to the Lord and obey his commands so that we will see his intentions come about in our lifetime. Now, Lot took the trouble to warn Lot of the destruction to come and offer him the chance of escape. Because let us be in no doubt that if Lot refused the warning, he would have perished with the city of Sodom. The Lord doesn't want any of his righteous people to perish, and he'll stay his hand if there's a danger to them, as he promised Abraham when he bargained with the Lord that there were no people righteous in Sodom. But the responsibility ultimately lies with us. If we refuse the word of the Lord, we've no one to blame but ourselves. You might think that this surely can't be so. But in verse 14 of our text we read, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, 'Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But his sons-in-law thought he was joking." Those men, those sons-in-law, perished with the city because they didn't believe or heed the warning from the Lord. And that is a very sobering fact. Let us not despise the word of the Lord. What he promises will come to pass, whether we believe it or not. The only question is whether we will be part of it. The Lord had taken the trouble to send his messengers to us. He has told us his intentions for this church, for the Dearne Valley, for this land of ours, and he still continues to tell us. Why does he tell us? Because he wants us to be part of what he is doing. So we should listen to his messengers and take their message seriously. But although we listen to his messengers, we can't linger. Lot heard and believed the messengers. He knew that God was going to destroy Sodom. He knew that he'd been given the chance to escape. But he lingered. He hesitated. As the angels took him and his wife and daughters by the hand and led them out of the city, Lot still tried to negotiate with them. He didn't want to go just to the mountains. He wanted to negotiate where they should go. He argued that if he just went to the mountains, he'd probably be destroyed along with the city. He wanted to go to another city where he'd feel safer. And this was despite having the promise of the Lord that he would be saved. He didn't fully trust the word of the Lord, and he wanted to make his own arrangements for safety. It's a measure of the grace of the Lord that the angel accommodated Lot's arguing and saved the little town of Zoar for Lot to run to. We can be amazed at the lack of faith that's displayed by Lot, but we're often just as bad. The Lord will graciously tell us what he intends to do. He will make great promises to us, and we immediately start to lay down conditions. It is really great that the Lord has promised to do in this church and in this valley many things, but we want to make sure that he does it our way. After all, we've got our priorities and responsibilities, and we need to be able to accommodate what God is doing in our plans. But I wonder, how dare we be so impertinent? How dare we question and negotiate with the Lord God Almighty? He has the power of life and death over us, and it's only by his wonderful grace that we're able to have any power of life and death over us, and that we have any sort of relationship with him. He made the heavens and the earth and all creation, and we have the temerity to question him and try to make him fit in with our plans. All the time we're arguing the point with the Lord, the completion of his plans is delayed, because he'll complete his plans, and if not with this generation, if not with us, then it will be with the next. We are the only ones who will suffer. Our response to what the Lord has promised must be to say, "Do it, Lord, and do it now." To promise the Lord that we will be part of what he's doing, no matter when and where, no matter what it takes. Then we will put away our foolish plans and follow him whenever and wherever he calls us. We can't afford to linger. We can't afford to delay. As we follow him, we must not look back. As Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She looked back and was immediately destroyed. Now we can understand why she looked back. As we said earlier, she was probably born and bred in Sodom. She had all her family, all her life, all in that wicked city. All of her possessions, her house, her clothes, her friends, her memories, her very lifestyle were to be destroyed. No wonder she looked back. But the instruction of the Lord was very plain. Do not look back. Why was this so? Because in looking back, she took her eyes off what the Lord held out for her ahead. Because in looking back, she was tempted to abandon the promise of the Lord and go back to what was familiar. And that's a tendency in all of us. We're much more comfortable with the familiar things that we used to. We all struggle to a certain extent with the things that are new. And especially as we get older, we look back in fond remembrance of how things used to be. Our convenient memory lets us to forget the hardships, and we only remember the good things. Some of us older ones can remember when all the days were sunny, kids could play out in the street without danger, there was no crime as such, and everyone could go out and leave their doors unlocked. But isn't it funny that even in those happy times, the prisons were still full? The shops sold heavy winter clothing and raincoats and umbrellas, and children died from measles, diphtheria and other diseases that today we can't even remember. The trouble with looking back is the memory is very selective. And the same applies to our church life. We can look back with nostalgia to those services of old, to those great hymns and songs of yesterday. But we forget that those hymns and songs were sung to a creaky old piano played by a creaky old pianist. That those services were so predictable that we could set the church clock by them. That the children sat in bored indifference, frightened to hardly breathe. We can't look back if we want to go on with God. What we had yesterday was good for yesterday. I don't despise the way things were or how God led us there. But now we're here, today. We can't live on yesterday's manna. We need fresh manna for each day. Constantly harking back to yesterday, looking back at what we once had, only leads to slowing the work of the Lord. Eventually, we could slow it so much that we become a permanent fixture, a pillar of salt, a monument to what was once so good. We need to continually look forward, to be anxious to see what God has for us next, to long to be a part of God's plans for our church, our valley, and our own individual life in Christ. So, to summarize, we must choose where we decide to live our Christian life very carefully. Not our physical address, where we have our house, although that should be where God wants us, but where we are sufficiently separated from the wicked and sinful world in which we live. The enemy of our souls is very clever, and he has had a great deal of experience in diverting people from the straight and true path onto the path that leads to destruction. Be very careful that you're not dragged into the easy, comfortable life that this world offers that will only lead to unhappiness and destruction. We must take heed of God's messengers. As we saw earlier, the Lord is in the communication business. He does tell his people of his plans and purposes by the revelation of Scripture, by the preaching of his word, by direct revelation of his prophets. But as with everything in God, the choice is ours. We can believe the prophetic words and preaching, or we can reject them. As the Scripture tells us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We must not linger. Although the timing of God's plans and our purposes are entirely in his hands, we must be prepared to move when he moves. When God begins to move, there'll be no time for committee meetings and holy convocations. I once saw an advertising poster. I can't remember the product that was being advertised, but I can remember the poster. It showed two unicorns standing on the shore with Noah's Ark sailing away in the distance. And the slogan underneath was, "Timing is everything." We must be ready when God's ready. We must move when he moves, we too will miss the boat. We must not look back. God has blessed it in many ways in the past, and we've seen some significant moves of the Holy Spirit. But that was then. This is now. God moves in many ways his wonders to perform. He moved yesterday in the way that was right for yesterday. He'll move today in the way that's right for today. We can move with him, or we can get lost in nostalgia. We can move forward with God, or we can look back and perish. We hear very little of Lot after this incident. He gets involved in a case of incest, and he is a father of the tribes of Moab and Ammon. But he and his descendants are no longer part of God's people. Just remember what Jesus said, what we quoted at the beginning. Remember Lot's wife. And that's the message for us tonight. Will we follow the Lord up into the mountains of safety? Or will we look back in fond remembrance as we perish? That God is moving us on. Will we move with the Lord and be part of all that he's going to do? Or will we want to stay just as we are, comfortable and resting in our nostalgia, but a pillar of salt just the same? As for me, I can only quote Joshua as the people of God prepared to enter the promised land. There in Joshua 24 verse 15 he says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of your forefathers that served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And pray that that will be the prayer and the intention of every one of us. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen.